verses 1 through 18. And I'm not going to read all those verses. I just want to read basically maybe the first five or six verses, Patty, so we'll get through those. But let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. It was kind of interesting in the book of Ezra that I just got done reading. When they brought out the law and in the temple, when they brought out the law for Ezra to read, as soon as the book showed up, everybody stood up. It was just amazing. They want to honor God's word, and that's why we stand, to honor God's word. I want to talk to you today about the third outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place, and this one is in the area of Damascus, the Damascus outpouring. And it reads, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way or to the Christ, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone." Father, we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer this hour. We're asking your Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts and our lives that can't be done any other way. I know it's not my words, Lord. It's your words that are going to matter. I pray that your people will be open and receptive to what your Spirit is saying this day to them as we look at this Damascus outpouring. And we want to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If anyone ever needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a bitter opponent of the Lord, the scripture tells us. He was one that was kicking against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and he was miserable because of that. And I want you to get a principle here. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you are fighting against him, I want you to know your life is going to be miserable. He doesn't make your life miserable, but your life is going to be miserable because he is prodding you. He's pushing you on to change and to accept what he's trying to do in your life. I'm going to give you a little insight here. Saul was just not a guy who was just out doing whatever he wanted to do. As he was doing it, because the Holy Spirit was dealing with him, he became more angry, more venomly upset. And that's something that happens when somebody is being pressed by the Holy Spirit to change and they don't want to change. They get more angry. They get a little bit more quick-tempered in a sense. The fuses are short and they happen to find people that light short fuses, if you know what I'm saying. Saul was mindful of Christ. He was of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a Pharisee above Pharisee. He was aware of Jesus Christ. He might have been the one that was in the room that condemned Christ to be crucified on the cross. We don't know. But we knew he was a part of the Sanhedrin. The church was born 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, which would be next Sunday, by the way, May 19th. The church was born on Pentecost, and it was not too much more longer after that that Saul started hunting these people. He was aware of who Jesus Christ was. I want you to get this. This is not an event that happened 50 years later. This was not an event that took place 7 years later. This was an event that took place within that year after Christ was crucified, and converts were getting saved, 3,000 a day, 5,000 a day. The Jewish people and the leaders of the Jewish in the synagogue were upset of this. And so Saul says, "I'm going to help this." They dragged in a disciple by the name of Stephen. And what did Stephen do? He preached to them and told them, "You crucified the Christ. It was you who put Christ to death, but God raised him from the dead." And because of that, they took Stephen out and they stoned him to death. And whose clothes or coats did they lay at the feet of the person who had the authority to have that happen? That was Saul. The ones who threw the rocks, who stoned Stephen, before they did that, they took off the coats and they laid them at Saul's feet because he was the one that had the authority for that to happen. It's important for us to understand this as we get into this story or in the meaning of Scripture here. Saul burned with a flaming fury against the church. He was upset. You're going against God's principles. You're going against God's law. Everything you're doing is wrong. And I'm going to snuff this out. I'm going to put this out. This is not going to go any further. I am righteous for the law. I am righteous for the temple. Anyone who comes against that, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to throw them into prison. I want you to see what he was doing. His objective was to destroy what God was doing. It was his objective to destroy what God was doing. And Saul obtained permission from the high priest to extradite believers who fled to be that were being persecuted in Jerusalem. So we see here that he traveled to Damascus to let you know how far anger and pain and disagreement and fury would make you go. From Jerusalem to Damascus was 175 miles. Will your hatred, will your unforgiveness, will your bitterness drive you 175 miles to inflict pain upon someone that you're against? Why was he going to Damascus? What was happening was the Christian believers in Jerusalem, because they were being persecuted, they fled Jerusalem and they wanted to get as far as away from Jerusalem as they can. And the next closest place where there was a group of Christians where they congregated was in Damascus, 170 miles away. Saul knew what he had to do. He knew he had to disband that congregation. He had to disband that fellowship of believers, and his rage and his fury drove him 175 miles to arrest some Jews. It was a 6-day journey on foot. So do your math. He was going about 55, 56 miles a day. He had a sophisticated plan that he was going to follow. He was going to go in there and he was going to give to the governor or the mayor of that city this letter that gives him permission to drag people out of their house, to bind them up, to tie them up, and to drag them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. And if anybody revolted against him, he had a right to also kill them. He had a legal permission to do this. There was such hatred. There was such anger in his heart. Have you met somebody who you share Jesus with and there's such anger and hatred in their heart? I mean, I meet people all the time. I meet people all the time like that, especially where I minister. I meet them all the time. Why did I have to get caught? Why did this have to happen? They're upset. But by the time God gets done with them, by the end of the service, they're weeping and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they're confronted with the light of the truth. And when you're confronted with the light of the truth, when you know the truth will what? Set you free. So what happened to Saul? He was attempting to extradite believers back to Jerusalem. He was trying to exterminate the church in its infant stages. He was trying to eradicate the message of salvation. He was trying to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was trying to do. But God had another plan. He may have his plans, but God had another plan, didn't he? And in verse 3, it said in the scriptures that I read, that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, church, I want you to know something here. 5 times in this story, you'll see the word suddenly. Does God do things quickly? Does God do things over time? He does both. But here in Saul's life, you'll see suddenly a light appeared from heaven. Suddenly he experienced something. Suddenly Jesus asked him a question. Suddenly the Holy Spirit was revealed to him. Suddenly Ananias came outside on the scene and witnessed to him. When God is on a mission and God is on a plan, things are going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen. Because that's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Nothing's going to fall his plan. Nothing's going to stand in the way of what he's going to do and how he wants to do it. So I'm saying to you today, church, be open to suddenly when God starts to work in your heart and your life. I want to share with you three things that Ananias witnessed. The first thing that Ananias witnessed was this. Saul was freed from his sin. There was a work of conversion that took place here that couldn't take place other than what God was doing in his life. Saul had received a letter of authority. He knew what he was off to do. We don't know where the light appeared to him. Maybe as he stood there and he was coming down the hill for Damascus, he saw Damascus. But it was on that hill, it was on that grade coming down to Damascus that suddenly a light appeared. Suddenly, God did something. Matter of fact, he was riding a horse, and the scripture tells us that God knocked him off his horse. So it's one thing to be on your own hobby horse, your own high horse. But know this, if God is trying to get your attention and you're riding a horse, God has a way to knock you off. God has a way to knock you off your high horse. He's able to open up your eyes of understanding. And that's what it is. It's a light. Something unexpectedly happened. The first thing is this. There was light from heaven. Suddenly, a light appeared. That's what the scripture says. A light appeared. It was a supernatural light. The light was brighter than the noonday sun. I know the noonday sun could be bright, but the scripture says it was brighter than the noonday sun. What was so important about this light? This light was the very presence of God. This was God's way of speaking to Saul in such a way that he could not deny the fact that it was God. What does this mean to all of us here today? Light is the first thing that we experience at salvation. You didn't come to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You came to be enlightened who Jesus Christ is. Are you with me on that? Are you with me on that? There's something about receiving light. There's something about receiving a conscious awareness that there's a God in heaven. There's a conscious awareness that there's more to life than what I think there is. And Saul received this light. He experienced the light of salvation in his life. This light was a knowledge. It was awareness. It was a consciousness, a quickening. It was an understanding that Jesus is Savior. This light came to Saul, who later on would be named Paul, on his mission to kill, steal, and destroy and slaughter the believers in Jerusalem. And did Saul deserve this light? Probably he didn't. Do we deserve the light of salvation? Probably not. We don't. But yet God comes to us because he loves us. This is what's so great about God's word when it comes to life in us. What's the big deal about the bright light? I'll tell you what the big deal about the bright light is. It was able to break down every false ideal and every false conception that he had, that as a very vigorous person to make other people be right when he himself was not right. That's what's so important about the light. And that's what I love it. When the light bulb goes off in someone's mind, or you're speaking to them, or you're counseling to them, and right away, boom, I'm sorry, Dave, I'm waking you up. Boom. Your eyes are open and you understand. You understand. And what happens is God makes himself known to you. What an application that God is able to penetrate any heart, any pierce, any darkness, that he's able to expose any hidden thing in our hearts. That at anyone, at any time, at any place, if God wants to show himself, God can show himself. If it be in the prison cell or if it be in your own little pity party corner, God can do it. God can share. God can come. God can show you the light that you need. There's something else that happened here. There was a voice that came. He heard a voice saying to him, not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Matter of fact, that's an active voice, a verb. An active voice in the Greek means this. He was speaking in a very compassionate and a very recognizable way. It would be like someone coming up to someone and saying, hey, it's all right. Relax. Calm. Be calm. God's got it all under control. You know, that's how God appeared to Saul. He didn't appear to Saul in a thunderous voice. He didn't appear to Saul in a very condemning voice. He appeared to Saul in voice in a very comforting and in a very welcoming way. That's why I read that scripture. If you didn't hear me right, I put a little emphasis on it, of what God said to Saul. Bible puts it this way. Saul, why do you persecute me? It wasn't thunderous, but it was enough for him to get his attention. I guess if you get knocked off your high horse, and if you get blinded and you can't see, and God starts speaking to you, I think he's got your attention, doesn't he? And in this case, he got Saul's attention. The voice of the Lord here in the Greek means it was a tender voice, meaning this, that it was used twice to reveal the tenderness, the love, and the concern, and the appeal that the Lord wanted him to understand so he could talk to him. You can't talk to your kids yelling at them. You can't talk to someone you're counseling screaming above them. You got to bring that down to a level where, hey, come on, let's all breathe. Let's all breathe. I'll be honest, sometimes even in my counseling session, a heartbeat thing. I put on people. Because when that thing gets high, I'm like, okay, we got to take a break. Let's take a break. Let's calm down. You're not going to get anywhere like this. You know, there's nothing wrong with the fact of saying, let's back up. Let's calm down. God wanted him to know that. The other thing is, it was a convicting voice, meaning this. He asked him, why do you persecute me? Saul knew what he was doing, but yet God still asked the question. And I've learned in life, when God asks a question, he already knows the answer, so it doesn't matter what I say or what I do. I say, Lord, you already know the answer. Why would you even ask me? You know, that's just my sense of humor with God, because I've got that place in my life. When God asks me a question, I say, okay, Lord, what do you know that I don't know? What do you want to share with me that I need to know here? And that's what God did with Saul. And then God said to Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? This word pricks is a picture of an oxen that is being driven because he doesn't want to go where he wants to go. So the master has a long stick that prods him on. Now, you've probably seen this before. I'm not talking about a whip. You know, there's a big difference about whipping an animal than prodding them on. A gently touch on your shoulder, a gentle touch will get the animal's attention, maybe because he felt the pain of that stick before. And that gentle touch gets his attention. There's just something about that. When I was a high school teacher in Maine, when I was teaching math and history, I had students in my class that would act up, and I would walk around the classroom. And you know what I would do as a teacher? The one that's misbehaving or the one that's not behaving the way I want, I would walk up behind them and I would put my hand on their shoulder. I wouldn't squeeze them and give them a hernia in the neck or anything like that. I just let them know, hey, I'm here. I'm here. I'm not here to control you. I just want you to know I'm here. There's something about a gentle touch, isn't there? There's something about a gentle touch, especially if there's danger or if somebody needs help. There's nothing wrong with that. So here we see God telling Paul that. Why are you fighting against me? I'm trying to lead you. I'm telling you the truth, Paul. Saul, I'm telling you. You're fighting me each step of the way. You're bent on arresting them. You're bent on throwing them in jail. You got so much hatred in your life. You need to know, Saul, you're not persecuting them. You're really persecuting me. You're not against them. You're really against me. I get a lot from that. You know what I get from that? If I can go a little further on my notes here. I get out of this is that when people are against me and they say evil things against me or they say things against me, they're not really saying it to me. They're saying it to the person who lives in me. They're not speaking to me, but they're speaking to the Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live it, but it is Christ that liveth in me. That's what people don't like. That's what they hate. They don't like to see the reflection of God's love flowing through you as a believer or through me because of the conviction power that comes with that. Saul was fighting. He was struggling. He was kicking against the truth. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew a Messiah had to come. He knew a Messiah had to die. He knew this. He knew the law. He understood it. But why was he fighting against it? Maybe it didn't play into his narrative of power in a position of authority. And it was through God's compassion, through the voice of his truth, that is able to break every human heart. The other thing I want to speak on is the effective voice. Saul said back to the voice that he heard, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't say, "Who are you?" He just says, "Who are you, Lord?" That word "Lord" is so important because it denounces something that's more than natural. It's something that's supernatural. It's alive. It's logos. It's rhema. It's alive. It's a living word. He recognized that. Who are you, living word? Who are you, active word? Who are you? And then the Lord replied, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul saw the appearance of God. He saw, he heard, he spoke to. And in the midst of this, something happened in his life. He utterly submitted to Christ that day. In a stricken condition, in a blinded condition, the scales that were on his eyes. Can I just share a little truth with you? You're wasting your time when you resist the Lord. Instead, submit to this pathway. Submit to it. You'll save yourself a lot of heartaches. Let me go on to my next point now, if I could. Saul was freed from sickness. 3 days, Saul was without sight. If you went on and read the scriptures here. 3 days, God put scales on his eyes. Put scales on his eyes, basically, it says. He became blind. 3 days, he would consider his past life and how he met Christ. 3 days of darkness reminded him of his soul that was in need of God. 3 days, he searched his heart and he prayed and he fasted. 3 days, an inner transformation was taking place in his heart and in his life. God was getting him to a place where change was going to come. And that happens the same thing in our lives. That's the same thing that happens in our circumstances, that sometimes we want God to do something instantly where God says, take a little time here. Take a little time. Sit back. Relax. Let me do what I have to do. But in the meantime, be evaluating your life. Be evaluating your heart. Make sure you're in the right place. Because for me to do something in your life, you got to be in the right place. Saul knew that. He knew he had to be in the right place. So in verses 10 through 16, we see that God's plans were going to be carried out. And God's plans are going to be carried out through a servant of the Lord that needed to listen to him. That servant's name was Ananias. Ananias was told to go to this certain place in Damascus where this persecutor Saul was. And you need to go in there and pray for him because I want to heal him. You know, it's not that God couldn't heal the guy. It's just that God wanted to use one of his children to heal somebody. You know, talk about being a vessel open to be used. If you're not open to be used, if you don't open to be obedient, God can't use you. And Ananias fought with the Lord. He said to the Lord, "This man wants to kill the Christians. This man wants to eradicate the Christians. And you want me to go to him? I'm putting my head on his platter." And the Lord says, "Ananias, go. I have a purpose for him. I have a plan for his life." Think about that. The next time God tells you something, go witness to this person. Go share Jesus with this person. And you say, they hate Christ. They don't want nothing to do with the church. I invite them to the church and they curse me. They make fun of me because of my faith and what I do. And you want me to go to them and share Jesus with them? You need to know that might be the one time that what you share with them sticks. That might be the one time that God gets a hold of that individual and changes their lives. Church, that's what it's about. Ananias, he arrived, And when he walked in the room, he recognized Saul, not in the way of a person, but he recognized who he was. He said, "Saul, this is Ananias that the Lord has sent to you." He recognized that Saul was in a place of preparation to receive what he had to have, what God wanted to do. What happened in Damascus still happens today. Something happened in Saul's life. Saul was freed from his sin. Verse 17 says this, "Then Ananias went into the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul.'" He didn't say persecutor Saul. He didn't say murderer Saul. Be careful that you don't use somebody's past to put yourself up on a podium. Don't. If God's changed your lives, they're a brother, they're a sister in Christ. Honor them for their position. Don't look at the past as a performance of a futureness that they might be, because our past is never any indication of what our future can be when God comes into our hearts and in our lives. "Brother Saul," he said, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Something happened in Saul's life that day. He was transformed from sinner to a saint. He was transformed from sinner to a saint. Saul was freed from his sickness. Verse 18 says, "Immediately something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized." By the way, we're doing a baptism service the end of June. If you want to be baptized, talk to me. Church, God's doing something great in this church. He's doing something great. So if you want to be baptized, we're going to do a baptism service at the end of June. So I'll just plug that in there. Don't mind me. See my mind? Saul was transformed. He was made whole. He could see. And Jesus told Ananias to lay hands on him. Just don't pray for him. Lay hands on him. Church, there's just something when you can agree with somebody in prayer, not just not speaking it, but laying hands on them and believing that not a transfer of power will take place, but a transference of understanding, of compassion. Again, the hand of comfort on them brings silence to their soul and change comes. Ananias told Saul, "Jesus has sent me to you to pray that you be healed." And what did Jesus do? Instantly, he healed Saul and he could see. Saul's conviction that Jesus wanted to heal people. He became one of the greatest apostles who believed in the manifestation of the Spirit. He was one of the greatest apostles that said that God has given gifts unto the church. For some, he gave the gift of prophecy. So some, he's given the gift of knowledge. For some, the gift of wisdom, the gift of healing, the gift of discernment. To some, he has given them the ability to discern evil. Church, that's all a part of what God's given to the church. He wants to give it all to the church. He wants to give it all to you. But yet, God knows that if we have it all, we might boast about it all. It's not about boasting. It's about what God is able to do in our lives. Oh my, church, time's going on. Let me go on to my last point. Saul was free from his self-dependency. The hardest responsibility or the hardest change that's going to come in your life as a new convert in Christ or even as a Christian who's living this life now is your self-dependency. I want you to see something here. Some people say, "I could be all that I want to be." I want you to know you're only going to be as much as God wants you to be. I hate to tell you, the world may tell you, you can be whatever you want to be. I'm telling you, if God's not in the plan, you're not going to be whatever you want to be. You got to be what God wants you to be. Am I wrong in saying that? Because I think that's a lie that this world is telling our youth of today. You can be all that you want to be. I always tell them, you'll be all that God wants you to be. If you surrender your life to God, God's going to use you to do something great. God's going to use you. I'm not saying that God can't plant that desire in you. I'm not saying that God can't give you the desire to do those things. I'm not saying that God can't give you the desire to be a doctor or to be the next president of the United States. You probably do a better job than the one we got now, but I'm sorry for saying that. But nonetheless, You'll be what God wants you to be. You'll be what God wants you to be. I want to throw that there. It's not, you got to be free from your self-dependency. You got to be free from your self-dependency. You can't depend upon your knowledge and what you know and what you've been taught, because it doesn't work when God is involved. All that goes out the windows. I hate to tell you, all that goes out the door. It really does. You can't do this on your own. God doesn't expect you to. Let's face it. He doesn't. He wants you to depend upon him. Why was this so important? Really, why was this so important? I think the question is this. Why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why is this so important in our lives today? Two reasons, okay? Two reasons. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with this. This is not something that we just wake up one day and say, I'm going to do this. I want you to know there's a lot of responsibility that comes with serving Christ. Not as a pastor, but as a Christian. You know the struggles that you have. You know the conflicts that are there. You know the decisions that you have to make that nobody else knows that you're making. You know the nights that you stay awake in bed contemplating your decisions that's going to happen the next day, that robs you of your sleep, that robs you of your peace. There's a lot of responsibilities that come with being a Christian. I'm not even getting on anything else. I'm just getting on that one point. There's a lot of responsibility that I have as a pastor. And I don't say that for sympathy. I just know that's true. To whom much is given, much is required. And so if you want to be used of God, you want him to give you everything that the Bible has and everything he has for you, there's going to be a lot of responsibility that's going to come with that. A lot of responsibility. And Ananias said this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Ananias already knew what Saul's plan was for his future. A lot of people talk to a lot of people to try to find out what their plans are for their future. Ananias got an insight that only a few ever get. Only a few ever get. I mean, there are times in my life where when I was all young in the Lord, and people would tell me, you're going to marry this person, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to own this, and this, this, this. And I had to come to reasoning in myself saying, you know what, I don't want none of that. I'm following God. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people say. That's not what my relationship with Christ is about. My relationship with Christ will lead me in the path that he wants me to go. If God shares something with me and he shares it with you and you say, Pastor, I'm praying for you for this or this, to me that's just confirmation that this is the direction the Lord wants me to go. But I don't look to people for direction. I look to the Lord for direction, because that's God's plan. That's God's desire, because there's responsibilities that come with that. And then the last thing is this. There's a lot of rejection. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. When you take on a calling and you're not going to be self-dependent upon yourself, but you're going to be dependent upon God, there's a lot of responsibility, but there's a lot of rejections. But I understand they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting who? The Lord who is in me. Saul was saved. Thank God. And through that, he testifies about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was the Damascus experience. He was healed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so important. Paul, some say, well, Paul didn't speak in tongues. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18 says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. It wasn't a learned language. It was a given language by God in prayer. The scripture also tells us that Saul could have been distracted from the goal of waiting for God to do something in his life, but he wasn't. He waited. He was focused. You got to be focused on God. You got to keep on pressing in. Here's another thing. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The word filled with the Holy Spirit occurs for the fourth time in the book of Acts. It means to be saturated with the Holy Spirit as a sponge is filled with liquid. That's how you got to be filled. Got to be filled. Like a sponge is filled with liquid, you got to be filled with God in such a way. Our task is too big. Our resources are too small. That's why we need God. That's why we need God. Our missionaries, that's why they need God. That's why our teachers, that's why they need God. That's why our pastors, they need God. Because the task is too big and our resources are so small. But God is able to take what? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's able to multiply it to meet a need. I do not limit God in what he wants to do. The worship team's going to come up. And church, I want you to hear